Okay, so at the end of the day, yesterday, Jason asked me a question.
You brought up the point from the scripture from John 14:6, at the very end of that statement where you said, no one comes to the Father except through me.
Okay.
Doesn't the issue with pluralism start at the beginning of that statement where it says, I am the way and the truth and the life?
Good question. So, my answer was, no one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, the truth, and the light. My answer to you in regards to that was what?
He's not stating that he's the only one that is the way, the truth, and the light. He's just saying, I am a way.
Well, he doesn't say, I am a way. He says, I am the way. He says...
He's the only way, though.
Ah, okay. So what I did was I looked up... Come back to this. So I looked up the actual biblical quotation because I'm not the sort of person who can rattle off scripture in any religion. Not just Christian. No religion can I rattle off scripture. I'm... ecumenical, I guess, in that respect, or an equal opportunity forgetter or something. I don't know. What do you want to say about this? So, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Now, that statement in itself has multiple levels of things you could do with that, but we're not even going to get on that one. Jesus said to him, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. That's the whole thing. Okay? So, typically, the way that's understood in most churches is, without Jesus, there is no salvation. Right, you have to go through Jesus in order to be saved. Why am I hearing music? Oh, that's coming from outside. Well, it's not coming from inside anyway. Okay, so that's all right. All right. So, right, in most churches, in the understanding is that salvation is through Jesus. Without going through Jesus, there's no salvation. It's very clear. It's in the Bible, right? And that was really the question that you brought to me.
Right.
But I said something in response to that, which was, can you remember, more or less?
The thing that got the most from our conversation was when you were explaining the idea that he didn't say he was the only
Right. The Bible, the quotation from the Bible, so we don't know for sure what Jesus said. We only know what some students of some disciples said. That's pretty much what it is, students of disciples. But that's good enough. He didn't say, I'm the only way. So there could be somebody else who's the way also. Unless he had said, I am the only way, I am the only one, but that's not what's in there. That's what's interpreted. That's the wrong word. That's what we understand. That's what's usually taught in church. Yeah.
I'm just kind of getting technical, but since the Bible was derived from an old Latin, the first ever Bible, it has been proven that some things have been mistranslated.
They have indeed.
So they might have said something different.
That's true, too. He might have. And since I don't read Latin, I can't tell you whether he did or not. But that's not exactly the point that I want to make here, because we're not really on to doing comparative theology or something at this point. Although...
could have meant, because you saw him the light and the truth or whatever, or that you should just live your life truthfully and stuff like that, and not just through him, but kind of like a metaphor of how you should live your life.
So that's thank you. That's a very, you're going to be black and blue. That's a very interesting statement right there, because you used the word, that's a metaphor. Basically, thank you, Katie. I looked at the Facebook before class, but okay. basically what Katie did was make an interpretation, right? She interpreted the words. She took the words and she put some meaning on them that some people might say, that meaning's there, that meaning might not be there. It's your interpretation, the meaning is there for you. But originally Jason didn't see that meaning, didn't hear that meaning, didn't understand that meaning there. He's not opposed to the idea that there might be that meaning there. But some people might be opposed to that. Some people would say, no, no, he's the only one, because there's someplace else in the scriptures where it says, I'm it, I'm the Son of God. Actually, he doesn't say that, does he? There are churches that say he's the Son of God. He says, I'm the Son of Man, whatever that means. So, the idea that I am saying, well, he might not be the only one. There might be the equivalent of a Jesus walking around India, or a Jesus walking around the United States. Or there may have been the equivalent of a Jesus in Germany 600 years ago. I mean, we don't know, right? That's an interpretation. Okay. So, what does this mean? It means that we each have a position from which we're understanding this. We've each independently taken a position, a point of view, from which we're understanding these things. And in this class, that seems to be okay. But in some places, it's not okay to take your own position. For some people, taking a position is a problem. There is only one truth. There can't be interpretations of that one truth. Now, I want to come back to the significance of that in a minute. But I want to look at this video with you first, okay? And then we'll come back to that. This gentleman is Chinese, but although he was born in China and grew up in China, as you'll find out, he was educated at UC Berkeley. Then he went back to China where he made a humongous fortune. TED Talks, if you don't know them, are for free on the internet. TED means technology, entertainment, design. And the guys that curate TED Talks look for some interesting thinkers all around the world, and they ask them to come to their TED conferences, which go on for several days, and talk about something that's of interest to them. So it's a very interesting way to find out some interesting kind of leading edge thinking that's going on in the world. If you're bored one evening, flip on your computer and watch a TED Talk on different subjects. I happened to run into this TED Talk by accident, but it turns out, I think, to be very relevant to our class. So let me back this up to the very beginning, if I can do this successfully, and we'll play this. And then when it's over, please volunteer why you think I've given this TED Talk to you to listen to in this class. Okay. Now the question is, why did I ask us to listen to this? This is not a class on politics. And it's pretty obvious, if you think about it, that there's more going on, and if you sort of oversimplified a few things, you know. Everything is not hunky-dory in China, but then again, everything is not hunky-dory in the West. Government has still shut down. Our federal system is at a kind of gridlock. Lots of stuff isn't working. I'm not suggesting that that system is right or wrong. I could say a lot about the Chinese political system, which is pretty critical. I won't. That's not the point. So, why did I want us to listen to this? Yes.
Maybe the combination they used of legitimacy, adaptability, and
meritocracy. That's a good answer, but that wasn't the reason. That's fine, but that wasn't the reason why.
Is it because he's saying that everyone's saying it's just one way, and that's the only way we can do it, and everything else is wrong?
And there's sort of a problem with that. Mm-hmm. He calls it competing meta-narratives, the problem of competing meta-narratives that we want to get away from. Forrest.
Yeah, it just seems to me that, like, he definitely discussed, like, a lot of different points for each system, but, like, it seems like the overarching plot line, I don't know if that's the right way, was just acceptance of other ways. Like, there isn't, like, this way works this from this point in time to this point in time. Not saying it's working, it's not saying it's not working.
Right.
But, like, these are multiple ways to do it.
Right.
And one way isn't necessarily the correct way.
Right. So, hold on. So, I picked the political. I picked a political environment to talk about this to sort of make the transition into the religious environment. Some people take the view that it's my way or the highway. In other words, democracy is good for everybody and nothing else is any good. And that has actually been a strong position in the American international agenda. And this is what he speaks to, that democracy is good for everybody. Mr. Lee here is saying, I don't buy it. Look how well China has done without anything resembling democracy. But he is not saying that this system's going to work for you. He's just saying your idea that yours is the only system that's worked for everybody is a problem. In the religious realm, we see these kind of dichotomies. We see the dichotomy of absolutism, there's only one way, and it's my way, by the way, and that sometimes the extreme version of that is what's called fundamentalism. Or we see any way would work. Doesn't matter which way it is, and the extreme version of that is relativism. Okay. So in the political realm in the United States, we have what we call conservatives and liberals. If you expand that out into the religious realm, the conservatives are like fundamentalists or absolutists. There's only one way. It's the way I believe or the way I was taught, and there is no alternative. That's an extreme reading of the conservative way of viewing religion. But there's another side to the dichotomy, which is the liberal side, as we would see would call it in politics. And the liberal side is, well, my way is good, but your way is good, and one way isn't any better than the other. They're all good. Okay. And the extreme version of that is relativism. Now, when we examine religions, what we find is the problem with fundamentalism is it only takes a literal reading of situations, a literal reading of the Bible. For example, I am the way. There is no other way. You only come to God through me. Therefore, everybody else in the world who's not a Christian has to go to hell. Okay. That's the very conservative, in fact, fundamentalist view of things. But then there's the extreme liberal view of things, the relative view of things, which is every way works, and every way is as good as every other way. But Lee is suggesting to us that every way isn't as good as every other way. That for China, democracy isn't the right way, probably. And certainly the communist system of China for the United States is not going to be the right way. It's not going to work here. So this idea of rigid dichotomies and singular positions is very problematic on either side. Okay. Now, I'm standing here and I'm describing to you a dichotomy which can be viewed as conservative versus liberal, or it could be viewed as fundamentalist versus totally relativist. And I'm saying each of these is a point of view, each of these is a position. But in describing those dichotomies, aren't I in a third position? Which is saying, hey, these are dichotomies which are extreme. Aren't I occupying a third position? It's impossible for human beings not to be in a position to have a point of view. There is no way for us to intellectually comprehend, view, or engage with anything in the world without having a point of view. In the academy, in the university, what's important is to understand that there are multiple points of view. And not so much see or assert that one is the right point of view, but understand the characteristics of all the different points of view. Okay? So I'm sure there are Republicans in this class, and that there are Democrats in this class, and there are probably anarchists in this class. Okay? I'm sort of an anarchist, if you really get right down to it. Sort of. Because I don't actually like anarchy. But in the university, it's not so much that one would say, we're going to prove that the Republicans are right and the Democrats are wrong. Or we're going to prove that the Democrats are right and the Republicans are wrong. Position of the university is that third position, which is what are the positions? Now, I have to say, though, where the university typically fails is by being honest about the actual characteristics of that third position, that it doesn't investigate the third position adequately. So what I'm going to do in this class is consistently investigate all three positions in the study of religion, to look at all religions as having members or adherents who view the doctrines from a literal or a fundamentalist or a conservative point of view. Also, all religions have adherents or members who view doctrines from a liberal or a relativistic point of view. And most religions have scholars who look at religion as a phenomenon to be studied, which has sort of a dichotomy associated with it. Another dichotomy associated with religion, and Eck talks about this, and the language that she uses is the inner dimension of religion. Most religions have what could be called an exoteric or everyday sort of religious life, and an inner religious life or a mystical aspect to religion. The distinction would be something like, on Sunday, I go to church, we sing the praises of God, we hear a sermon, we learn how to be better people, or we learn how to be better Christians, we experience some fellowship, we go home, Monday we go back to work, and we're religious again on Sunday. And maybe we're religious during the week, or maybe not, but that's not quite so important. That's what is sort of like everyday religion or exoteric religion. But then there's the kind of religion, excuse me, of people who want to experience God, who go to church and when they sing God's praises, they want to feel the presence of God. This is more like what would be called evangelical Christianity or mystical religion or religion that focuses on the inner dimension. And this exists in all traditions also, not just in Christianity. So this is another important dichotomy in religions, and we'll be looking at that in this class. Because I'm going to propose, unlike the Dalai Lama, who we'll be studying, but like Ramakrishna, who we'll be studying, that the place we find a meeting ground of religions and a true pluralism of religions is that inner dimension of religious life, or sometimes called spirituality rather than religiosity, that inner dimension of religious life, which is a psychological dimension. And that's the place where religions meet. And that's a place that's very interesting to study. And scholars of religion have studied it. So that's going to be the main theme we work with in this class as a way of studying the characteristics of religion. Okay. Now, I'll post these distinctions in text form so that you can give some thought to them online, as well as posting this talk. Tomorrow, I want to talk to you about Eck's final lecture, in which he talks about the pluralism within. So you might want to skip to that. When I set this class up and I thought about all the stuff that Eck was doing, I found it very interesting. But I hadn't thought about the fact that you might not find it as interesting as I found it, and that it was too much. So if this evening you could, or tomorrow morning, you could skip to the sixth lecture, The Pluralism Within, which is very interesting. we'll conclude our adventure to the Gifford Lectures and Harvard University's Diana Eck with that. And then on Monday, I'd like you to have come to class and read the text, the short article by Hick, which is on pluralism as seen from a Christian theological point of view, and that's what we'll be talking about. But it'll be important that you read that before you come to class. And then I'll probably ask you to read it again Monday night so that you read it twice, once before class and once after. So we'll finish with Eck tomorrow. If you want to listen to all of her lectures, that's great. But from the point of view of my expectations, we'll just jump to the sixth one tomorrow so you don't have to listen to them all. Friday, I will be on the road. There'll be no class. And that Fridays, it's typical that there will be a tutorial if you want to meet with me in my office or go out and go skiing or enjoy yourself, whatever. Nothing is required of you on Friday. But this Friday, I'm actually on my way to Yakima, and I won't have the opportunity to do that. So we'll conclude the week tomorrow. And I think that's all you need to know for the moment. Okay. And actually, you know, I'm hoping you're finding Eck interesting. I mean, she is very Harvard, and she's very eloquent, and she's very sophisticated. It's kind of hard to remember that she grew up in Bozeman, because she doesn't sound like Bozeman, does she? That's all that Cambridge sophistication and polish that's been going on.
So it's not just wearing a robe in all the lectures, because she's at Cambridge, and that's like the tradition.
Yeah. You had a